Good morning. Last Sunday morning I was in Liverpool and their first service was 9 a.m, so today's been quite nice. I don't know about you, but I find it annoying, unintelligent and somewhat crass when people use their sermons to advertise the ministry they're involved in. However, I'm just sensing you want to hear a bit more about the Evangelical Alliance. So we'll do 3 minutes on the EA and then we'll move forward, if that's okay. So the EA was started in 1846 with two aims. They remain our two aims 176 years on. We're either incredibly focused or bad at our job. I'm going for the first one. And the first aim is this: to unite the church in reaching the lost in the United Kingdom. And the second aim is to give the church a clear and effective voice into every layer of society. And you know, the first thing I often need to say to people is, what actually is an evangelical? You know, that term is not redundant, but it does need redeeming a little. There's only really four things that make an evangelical. The first is, we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. Stop changing scripture to baptize culture and start changing culture with the truth in the pages of the word of God. Secondly, we believe the death and resurrection of Jesus is the single most important thing in human history. Thirdly, we believe in the need for conversion. You don't come to faith by osmosis, you get on your knees and you meet a saviour. And fourthly, we believe in the need to be active in the world, making the world more like the kingdom. That's why it was evangelicals in this nation that led the abolition of the slave trade, provided education before anyone else, and in the last 30 years have come up with and delivered Christians Against Poverty, food banks, street passers. And the Evangelical Alliance is the oldest and largest organisation that seeks to represent, bring together and speak up for the evangelicals in the UK. We're a membership organisation made up of 3,000 churches like this one, 500 organisations and about 19,000 individuals who come together to say, let's make Jesus known. And it's the individual membership that really matters in this moment. Why? The rest of that matters too. But there's a growing scepticism in our nation towards institutions. We are being asked about those individual numbers all the time. They're the leverage to get into the corridors of power. And let me be honest, we've got more access to the corridors of power across all four nations of the UK than at any point in living memory. But the leverage is the individuals. That's why we've said we need to get from 19,000 individuals to 50,000. Because that puts us in the kind of space of a political party, though we're not one, that sort of membership size. Means a new Prime Minister rings me to have a meeting, not the other way round. That's what we're going after, because that's where we should be as the church. People say, well, what difference does it make? Well, there's loads of issues of speaking up at the moment. Some around how the church can serve in the cost of living crisis. Some are more controversial. We were the only faith group that spoke directly to the Scottish Government about the Gender Recognition Act that brought an end to Nicola Sturgeon's reign. I'm not saying that we were that influential, but we were in the room. We're in the room with the government on new abortion laws, on nuances around conversion therapy bans, on reality around freedom of faith and being able to say Jesus is the only way to God and not get into trouble. But sometimes it's good to give a tangible example of what difference something like the EA can make. The favourite in my time was a few years ago, the government said they wanted to Ofsted all youth work and Sunday schools. Do you remember that? Public regulation of private religion. When did I move to North Korea? It's actually a bonkers idea that a faith illiterate state would come into the church and tell us how we're doing things well or not. It's genuinely bonkers. We went into the corridors of power and said, on behalf of all our membership, there's no way you can do this. It's an absolute invasion of religious liberty. And at least for now, it's kicked into the long grass. Why? Because we can say we stand as one, we stand together to make Jesus known. And I want to unashamedly ask you this morning, if you're not a personal member of the EA, would you consider doing it? I'm giving at least the next decade of my life to trying to unite evangelicals in sharing the gospel and to speaking up on behalf of the church. And we are Marmite. Lots of people don't like us. They tell me on social media, which is very kind of them. Those that do like us need to stand together with us so we can take your voice. Just this next week, we're going to the Equality and Human Rights Commission. Would you give us your voice to take with so many others into that space? It only costs a cup of coffee a month. It's not about money, it's about voice. It's £3 a month to be a member of the EA as an individual or as a couple. If you're married, don't even check with your spouse. Sign up as a couple. It counts as two. It counts as two when we meet anyone up to Rishi. But friends, we would love to take your voice with the voice of so many others. No one stream or individual is going to change this nation, but together we can. There are 82 streams or denominations of church in the EA membership. Would you stand with so many others as we seek to make Jesus known? And if you do, I'm going to give you a present. Why? I like you. Why else? Let me be honest. Like I said, I'm giving the next decade of my life to this. I'll give you whatever it takes to stand together. If you need a kidney, see me afterwards. But if you do... you do sign up this morning, I'm going to give you one of these boxes. It's got a few fun things in it. It's got an EA pen, that's exciting. It's got a couple of resources in it to help you know about some of what we're doing. It's got a free book. My wife and I wrote this book, Unleashed. What does it mean to be like the Acts Church today? I'd love to give you that. And it's got one more thing in here. If this doesn't swing the deal, I'm absolutely out of ideas. It's an EA keyring, bear with me. This bit on the top has our logo on. It's a fake detachable quid. In our increasingly cashless society, when you need a supermarket trolley, you'll be so grateful you joined the Evangelical Alliance. When you need a locker at the gym, happy days. All I genuinely ask is, each time you use yours, would you do what I do each time I use mine? I pray for three things every time I use my trolley coin. I pray that the church will be united in this nation. I pray that the voice of the church will be heard effectively in the corridors of power. And I pray that together we might make Jesus known. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, with that we do just pray those three things. We pray that your church would be united in this nation. We pray, Lord, that your church would be heard so effectively in the corridors of power. Lord, I thank you for the access we have, and I thank you that we can take our voices into those spaces. And I pray, Lord, that together we'd make you known. Lord, what a great time to be alive when the church is under a bit of pressure and the culture's open to good news. Because what a great time for us to be good news people in a bad news world. I pray, Lord, you would help us to sort of change our posture to see the opportunities of our moment and not just the challenges. And I pray you bless this church. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to us, whether it's through me or in spite of me. Speak to us this morning. And I pray we'd have fun together. As I share with my friends over the next 19 or 20 hours or so. We invite you to speak. Amen. If you've got a Bible, would you turn it on? Or open it up? We're going to go to Acts 5. If it's any help, it's page 939 in my Bible. And we're just going to read from verse 12 of Acts 5. It said, "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people all about this new life.' At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they'd been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, 'We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people.'" You know, I think as the church in the UK, we need to get a bit more confidence in our Jesus and what he could do. I remember that when I first got this job, I've had this job for just over 3 years. You know what, it's the greatest privilege of my life to lead the Evangelical Alliance. It's also as much fun as it sounds at times. And I remember my first week in this job being interviewed by a BBC radio journalist. And their first question is, "Why is the church dying?" And I literally thought that's the most stupid question you could be asked. So I said to this journalist, I said, "I don't know where on earth you get your information from, but more people gave their lives to Jesus yesterday than any day since he rose from the dead. The church has never grown so fast. I've never felt so much on the winning team. And if you want even better news, more people will give their lives to Jesus today than did yesterday. In fact, there's never been a greater time to be a Christian." She said, "Oh." She said, "Why is the UK church dying?" I said, "That's a different question." So there's not a section in heaven for British people. There's just brothers and sisters. And friends, I don't know about you, I long to see it here. But I also hold on to a global picture. Because more people will become Christians today than any day since Jesus rose from the dead. Isn't that encouraging? Yet here we face a secular tsunami. Life is difficult, isn't it? But secularism's offered no hope. What's that had to offer in a pandemic and now a cost of living crisis? I went on a Radio 4 debate with these two guys. They were academic secular humanists. Their brains were ridiculously big. And they just gave it a time of hope deficit. They just gave more hopelessness. Then they turned to me and said, Reverend Calver, what do you think? I always have to take a step back. Oh, yeah, that's me, Reverend Calver. Okay. I just said, I think it's really sad that these two great guys with such huge brains have offered nothing but despair to a culture that's already got enough of that. Let me tell you something else. You see, life has been hard, but I stand on the unchanging one. You see, hope is a name. His name is Jesus. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, your personal Lord and Saviour, I went into sort of gospel mode. Then they cut me off because you're not allowed to do gospel appeals on the radio. But I had to go. But we have to remember that the culture's not offered a lot of hope in a time when the nation's needed it. There's all kinds of difficult issues going on, and in the midst of those difficult issues, we stand on the unchanging one. You know what, friends? I've never felt so fragile as the last few years, but I've never felt so hopeful. And I don't know about yourself, but for me, I'm going to posture myself towards those who don't yet know Jesus. Because I don't know how you get through the last few years without Jesus. I don't know how you get through this week without Jesus. We talk a lot about life after death, and that's going to be cool, right? But I'm quite... How do you get through tomorrow without Jesus? And so I'm going to limp towards the lost. You see, I don't trust anyone that doesn't walk with a limp, do you? If you don't walk with a limp, then you're either delusional or you live in Disneyland. But can you imagine limping around without Jesus? So I'm going to point myself towards the lost in this time and say, do you know what? Hope is a name. His name is Jesus. You know, I think there's three things in this passage that are important for us today. The first is this in verses 12 to 16. And this is so obvious, but it's so important we're reminded. Our God is all powerful. Our God is all powerful. There is literally nothing our God can't do. I'm a keen runner. I go running every other day, not that far, 6 or 7 miles a time, and I love my running. And I run in Adidas running shoes, only because there's an outlet near my house. But anyway, their advertising slogan is this: impossible is nothing. Friends, every time you put this body in those shoes, that proves to be false marketing. There is so much that is impossible for me in running. But literally with God, nothing's impossible. And I think some of us have made God small enough that we can be comfortable. Or we've made him cute enough that he doesn't disrupt our everyday. Or we've underestimated what he could do. And it's time to extend our prophetic imaginations for what God could do. Because our God is all powerful. In the passage, it's the fact that God's doing stuff that gets the apostles into trouble. I can see from the look on some of your faces, some of you are good at getting into trouble. And some of you really aren't very good at getting into trouble. Either way, I'm sure you don't mind getting into trouble if it's because God's doing so much and people don't know what to do about it. Wouldn't that be amazing here in Frinton? Imagine if like the local council was trying to stop you because God was just doing so much and they didn't know what to do. That's what's taking place here. Angered by the failure of their first assault on the apostles earlier in the book of Acts, dismayed to see they'd ignored the court's threats, and filled with jealousy of their power and popularity, the high priest and his associates have to act to try and stop what God is doing. I just think it's amazing to think that our God's so powerful that he can do such amazing things. People around become desperate. How do we stop this power? And you know the great thing about our God? He's so powerful, he can use us even when we do stuff badly. I found that so encouraging. My worst ever sermon was a decade ago. It was in North Wales on a Friday night. I can see some of you shuddering at the thought of driving to North Wales on a Friday night. It's like the worst journey ever. It's a long way from anywhere. And it takes forever up that M6 and then the M this and the M that and then A road after A road. I got to this youth event. I'd been told there will be hundreds of young people there. I have more fingers than there were young people there. There were 9 young people. The churches had clubbed together to hire in a 10-foot high stage. Because they'd paid for it, they insisted I preached from it. I'm already 6'3". So there I am, 16'3" in the air, towering over a bunch of young people, smaller in number than the disciples. And I've been brought in to preach the gospel, so I did it badly, in a mood, but I still did it. Back in the day before bank transfers, you used to work in the ministry of envelopes. They'd give you an envelope with a check towards your work in it. I always had a rule, do not open the envelope till you get home. Spend the way home deciding with Jesus how it went. Don't be influenced by the zeros on the check. So all the way home, me and the Lord discussed the fact that it had been an abject failure. Then I got home in the early hours, so I opened the envelope, out fell the gift, £5 book token. So I got, you can't put that in a petrol tank. What do I do? So I've paid for the privilege of my worst day ever. Didn't think much of it. Till I was preaching in Stoke recently. And afterwards, this lad comes up to me. He's about 25. He says, do you remember that youth event with no young people and a huge stage? I'm like, oh, I remember it, fella. You want some? He says, I became a Christian that night. I said, how? He says, I'm now a youth evangelist. Last week I did an outreach on the local estate. 32 lads gave their lives to Jesus. You only have to get one Samaritan woman to get the village. Our God is so powerful, even when we do it badly, he can use us. But secondly, Christianity can't be swept away. Verses 17 to 21. You know, you can't get rid of Christianity no matter how hard you try. The odd Christian gets destroyed, but even from Emperor Nero in the early church, using some of the disciples as human candles in his garden, through to things like the so-called Islamic State of today. People have thought that you can wipe out Christianity by hurting it. You can get rid of the odd Christian, but you cannot get rid of Christianity. In fact, if I was giving advice to a state as to how to make sure the church isn't dangerous and doesn't grow, make it as socially acceptable as possible, make it in the mainstream of culture, and then it's not dangerous. Put it under pressure, you've got a problem. We're nowhere near persecuted in this country, but we are increasingly marginalised. And it's on the margins that the church grows, not from the mainstream. You know, when people think that they can get rid of Christianity, I like to point them to the example of the fastest growing church in the world, Iran. You can lose your life for owning a Bible, yet the church is growing faster than anywhere else on the planet. Isn't that amazing? My wife Anne does some work with Iranian church leaders, but it has to be in Turkey, because Turkey's not Iran, but it's safer. And so what they do as well alongside this training is they hire a Turkish hotel swimming pool. Now, during the day, they put on free swimming lessons for local kids, because Turkey's not totally safe, so they don't want anyone to catch on. But they've worked out that between dusk and dawn, they can baptise 350 Iranians a night and no one notices. Friends, the church is exploding in incredible ways. In the passage, not this time, not only is it Peter and John who are arrested, as earlier in the book, but all the apostles are thrown into the public jail. And you know what? In this moment, perspective's important. Because the person I feel sorry for, I don't feel sorry for the apostles, I feel sorry for the two prison guards. Because you can imagine the apostles thinking, happy days, captive audience. You know, life is about perspective, isn't it? When David fights Goliath, he's got two choices. One, he's so big he's going to kill me. Or two, the one I prefer, he's so big there's no way I'm going to miss. And we've got to think about our perspective a little bit. You know, I also, my years in youth work, before I worked for the EA, I worked for Youth for Christ for 14 years. And that led me to, when I talk about scripture, often to say, what does it look like? Not just what does it say? Because if anyone says the Bible's boring, they've not read it. And then we're in a visual culture. The Bible's the most visual book. So I sometimes like to ask, what does it actually look like? You know, what does it look like when Moses sees the sea split? Don't you wish you were there? Two questions for me. How soggy is the ground? Second question, what if there's like a massive whale? Does that split in half and you collect a steak on your way through? Or when Jesus feeds the 5,000, have you ever thought about that? What did that look like? Because they'd all been travelling for hours and they were all really hungry. And that lunch was terrible. Barley loaves, bread of the poor, sardines in 40 degrees. Terrible. We also know it was terrible because the young lad was starving. And young lads, from my experience, eat anything. And some young fellow has looked at the lunch. It's so bad he thinks, I don't want to give it to Jesus. And then Jesus feeds everyone. Or what about when Jesus is resurrected from the dead? The Gospel of John, do you know what the first thing is he does? Folds up dirty washing. Mary and Joseph raised him really well, right? Because he's resurrected from the dead, he's buried in two sheets, and the first thing he does, he folds up one of the sheets. But then at some point he thinks, hang on, I'm the saviour of the world, I've got more important things to be doing. Leaves the other sheet unfolded, leaves the grave. It's quite a visual moment. But what about Lot's wife? Why does she become a pillar of salt, not a pillar of pepper? Have you ever asked that? Or Elijah and Elisha, when they go up the mountain and Elijah turns to Elisha, what do you want? He says, a double portion of your spirit. They get to the top of the mountain, there's horses and chariots and whirlwinds. And Elijah goes to heaven and all Elisha's left with is a second-hand coat. At what point does he start bricking it? Because there's 50 prophets waiting to say, look at you, you can't even split the river, you're not as good as him. Visual Bible, it's interesting, isn't it? Ask yourself sometimes, what does it look like, not just what does it say? In this passage, during the night, an angel of the Lord comes along, walks past the guards, opens the door, lets them out, Here's the fun bit. Locks the door again. Then says, good news, fellas, you're free. Bad news, crack on. Go out and do in the courtyards what you were doing before that got you arrested. They thought that by caging the Christians you could stop them. But Christianity can't be swept away. You know, we know the end of the story, therefore we've got to behave differently in the middle, haven't we? When I was 16, I went on a terrible first date to watch that awful Titanic film. And after 3.5 hours, the boat sank. I knew that before I went. If you know the end of the story, you should behave differently in the middle. Whatever good or bad happens between now and the end of time, Jesus wins. Therefore, we must find a greater confidence in our day to live differently. I love it when Paul writes to Rome, I am bound, I am eager, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Let's put that in perspective. Rome was the ultimate imperial power and pride. People would go on an almost religious pilgrimage to stare at Rome in awe and wonder. It was the greatest that man could ever have made. It was the most powerful city in the world. Yet Paul was this funny looking little fellow with a bald patch, crooked nose, bad eyesight, bandy knees, no great rhetorical gifts. What did he hope to do saying, I'm bound, I'm eager, I'm not ashamed of the gospel to the most powerful city in the world? Wind forward 2,000 years. Rome is in ruins and Jesus alive. Friends, we do need a confidence in our day that our God is all powerful. Christianity can't be swept away. And thirdly, we are all compelled to share the message. This is verses 21 to 25. We are compelled to share the message. And so, if you can go to the next slide, there's a picture here. Does anyone know what they are on the slide? It's grains of sand under a microscope. If you like it, there's no copyright in the kingdom, right? Be a ministry magpie, just get it off Google. But grains of sand under a microscope, from a distance, the sand all looks the same. Up close, it all looks really different. It's going to take all of us to reach all people. And let's deal with one thing as well. Everyone gets scared about sharing their faith. It's just at what point do we get scared? So I don't get scared in many contexts, but the context I least enjoy is parks. If we're like, what do you mean? Okay, here's what I mean. A bunch of churches get together and say, we're going to do church outside once a year, often at Pentecost. We're going to do church outside and we'll do the gospel in the park. But then they go around the circle and none of the church leaders volunteer to do the talk in the park because they don't want to. So they think, which chump can we get in that will come and do the gospel in the park? And that's often me. The problem is, you go to a park and you suddenly everything's compelling that doesn't normally compel you. When you've got to preach outside in that park, the swings and the slides suddenly look irresistible. The cafe looks amazing. Anything but the preaching. And I was doing this recently in a park in Bedford, and it was the last song before I was getting up to speak, and I felt the Lord say to me, do not preach like a lion in a church and a mouse in a park. So I got up and I gave it some. And at the end, I invited people to surrender their lives to Jesus, and quite a lot of people did, and that was really exciting. We'd finished praying for everyone, and I noticed over in the cafe that had been to the right of where we were, there was a bloke stood up. So I went over and I said, mate, why are you standing up? He said, you told me to. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you said, if you want to become a Christian, stand up. So I stood up. I said, that's amazing. I said, who bought you? He said, no one. He said, I came here for a coffee and a donut. I said, but then you were blabbering on and I gave my life to Jesus. And his donut was half eaten on his plate. So I said, well, can I pray for you and welcome you to the family? So I start praying for this guy. We close our eyes. I'm praying for him. We open our eyes and a pigeon's finishing off his donut. And the guy says to me, it's all right. I've got Jesus. He can have the donut. But we all have moments when we're scared. That's okay. It's just whether the fear is the end or the start of the journey. Again, what I love in the passage is the Sanhedrin have convened. Now, the Sanhedrin were the Jewish council. They were proper wealthy, proper intelligent, and proper smartly dressed. This bunch of blokes would have been sat in a circle working it out. Now, what I also think about the Sanhedrin, they were all geniuses. Now, let me be honest, I'm from a family of geniuses. My dad and my other three siblings are all genuinely geniuses. They just got the best marks in everything. I didn't get the brains, I got the looks, right? But what I've noticed growing up around geniuses is all these geniuses in my family, at least, can solve any theory or conundrum now known to mankind, but they have no common sense. So in my family, at least, they can solve any theory, but they can't put a picture up straight on the wall. Whereas I've got all the common sense. This is how I imagine the Sanhedrin, right? Super brains, not a lot of common sense. They're sat in their circle and they send for the apostles. The messenger comes back and says, they're not there. So they say, well, was the door open? No. Were the bars broken? No. How did they get out? Don't know. Where have they gone? Your guess is as good as mine. What should we do? Don't know. And I love to then think about this circle of mega brains. You know, brains the size of the solar system. Steam coming out of their ears as they try to solve this. How have a bunch of people just disappeared? What's happened? And then suddenly, to put them out of their misery, someone looks out the window and they're like, surprise! What's happening? They're doing what you told them not to do out there. Because there's something about the gospel that when it gets into our hearts, it overflows to those around us. And there's something we've done wrong in the church. We have made sharing the gospel a job for some people, when actually it is the calling on every Christian. Every Christian is either a witness or an imposter. And we have professionalized evangelism into a sort of big mouth, in-your-face storytelling, larger-than-life characters. I cannot imagine the type of person I'm thinking of. But what we need to do if we're going to see a major move of God in this nation is all of us play our part in witnessing. And it's not decisions we're going after. We're going after disciples. Which means sometimes that will take 6 or 7 people for each person. Sometimes the stuff after decision is more important than the stuff in decision. Sometimes the stuff before decision is the heavy lifting. We need to celebrate every step along the way, but we all need to play our part. Because for too long we've left it to certain people and not to others. And actually, in this season, in this moment, our all-powerful God is with us. Our faith cannot be destroyed, but we are each compelled to be messengers of Jesus. Now let me let you into a secret. I can be a bit much for some people. I can be a bit much. There's some people I'm going to put off that you need to talk to instead. My friend Pastor Agu, who runs Jesus House in London, had me speak at a prayer meeting of his. Turns out the prayer meeting had 40,000 people at the Excel Arena. It was quite a fun evening. But he introduces me and says, this is my friend Gavin. He has the wrong personality for his nationality. Friends, we're all different. I love the tube in the rush hour. I get on with a Christian friend. We stand in an armpit each of someone else in a really packed bit. And we just talk really loudly about Jesus. And if anyone's interested, boom, divide and conquer. Right? I accept most people are not wired like that. But evangelism is not for professionals. Witnessing is for every Christian. I met a passion expert because I'm concerned I'm not passionate enough. And I met this passion expert. She says, do you know how you can tell what people are passionate about? I was like, yeah, I know. I said, what they spend their money on. She said, you literally could not be more wrong. What you spend your money on is socially conditioned. She said, there's two ways you can tell what people are passionate about. Firstly, what they spend their time on. Nothing more precious than time. She said, secondly, what comes out of their mouth. She said, you can't spend half an hour with someone without hearing out of their mouth what they love the most. I've been putting this to the test. You can't spend half an hour with me without hearing about my family, Jesus, and AFC Wimbledon. Hopefully not always in that order. Here's the thing, friends. Are we caught up in enough awe and wonder of the Lord for him just to overflow out of who we are? For too long as well, we've made this about get someone on a course, get someone to this talk, when actually it's Christians that have made talking about Jesus weird, not the world. The world was never doing it. And we need to recapture the natural sharing of our faith with those around us. Not getting bored of the gospel. We can be bored of a message the world's not heard. You see, our God is all powerful. The same God of the book of Acts and of Iranian and Chinese revivals today is here in Frinton as much as he's in any of those places. Christianity can't be swept away. It will get harder in this country before it gets easier. But that's okay. Let's just stand firm theologically and go for it wholeheartedly with the gospel. And then we're all compelled to share, because the day of some people sharing and not all has to be yesterday. Because the Great Commission is about all of us playing our part in being signposts for others towards Jesus. And why? Well, particularly right now, I think we're living in the greatest moment for the gospel in my lifetime so far. People are desperately looking for the hope you have. They're asking the questions we've been answering for 30 years when they weren't asking them. We're living in a moment when people are crying out for hope. We've all been through mortality salience during a pandemic where people are aware of their brokenness and their difficulty. Before the pandemic, you think you're getting old or you think you're in danger of being past it. You get a new moisturiser. During the pandemic, we all look death in the face. In a cost of living crisis, people are looking reality in the face. And in that moment, the only hope that changes things is Jesus. We did some research in 2015, and it's in some of these member boxes for people, the results of this. 2015, we did some Talking Jesus research with 4 times as big a pool as the BBC used in order for it to be credible. Massive bit of research. It found that 1 in 5 non-Christians want to speak to a Christian friend about their faith, want to know more about their faith. 1 in 5, that's amazing. You only need 5 friends for one of them to know about your faith. We were so encouraged. Lots of people prayed for the five, got overexcited about that. We've just redone the research a few months ago. It's not one in five, it's now one in three. One in three non-Christians want to know more about the faith and hope and belief in Jesus of a Christian. Friends, if you actually look at that in perspective, this is not want to come to church or want to become a Christian now. They want to hear more of your faith. The low-level seeker temperature of the UK has almost doubled in 7 years. This is the church's moment. Let's not miss it. We have prayed and prayed and prayed for something. It might be in front of us and we could miss it. Our all-powerful God, who won't be swept away and compels us to share his message, is with us and for us. But the ground is more fertile than it's ever been. So the prodigal you've prayed for 30 years, you've not prayed in this season, start again. The person you've invited to seven things, you've not done it in this season, start again. The neighbour you've never tried with, now's the time. Because witnessing is muscles in the end, and most of us are flabby. And the time to build the muscle is when it's easy. And then we won't even notice when it gets hard again. Because normal Christian living should be speaking of the hope we have. And just to finish, I would talk to a lamppost about Jesus. So I'm not the best person to decide what the temperature is. However, those stats change everything. But even in my own interactions, I've noticed massive change. So I live in northwest London, which means I pay too much for everything. That includes my haircut, which isn't hard, but it's just expensive. I've gone to the same barber for 7 years. For the first 6 years, I got absolutely nowhere. I would go in and I would think, you're going to charge me that. I'm going to sit in that chair and I'm going to tell you lots about Jesus. Absolutely no, I'd written him off. After the first lockdown, when things reopened, I went in. That's what he says to me. I'm so pleased to see you. I've never wanted to talk about God so much. We spoke about the Lord for an hour and a half, and he ended up saying, come on, mate, do my hair now, will you? Every time I've been in, we've had amazing conversations. He's not become a Christian yet. We've got to stop celebrating just decision. I'm doing the discipleship first and sometimes. Every time I go in, he wants to talk more. I've written him off completely. I was in recently and I went in and he says, do you know what, Gav? Why doesn't everyone just give their lives to God? Because there's nothing else to hope for. I said, too right, mate. Do you want to do it now? He says, I'm nowhere near ready. But you know, we're still trying. I had written him off and it feels like he's back. Then I was preaching at a funeral and this guy comes up to me. He's about 25. He's incredibly athletic. You know, I don't normally notice another man's physique, but he had muscles popping out of everywhere, this guy. And as he walked towards me, it was like looking in a mirror. And he came towards me. I don't get the joke. But anyway, and he comes towards me. And he says, you and your wife used to do a TV show on TBN. We used to do this little thing. He said, you've got to do some more. You stop doing it and my mum is cross with you, so you must do some more. I said, I'm really sorry, mate, we can't do everything. He says, did you not hear me? My mum is cross with you. You must do some more. I said, I'm really sorry, we can't do everything. He said, okay then. He said, let me tell you something. During the second lockdown, I got so bored that I watched 4 episodes of my mum. Gave my life to Jesus. Now, friends, let me explain. Because of Ofcom, you can't do gospel appeals on those shows. They weren't very evangelistic. It was random Bible passages, me and Anne just talking through them. You have to do less in this season for people to encounter Jesus. We are living in a time where the openness is like nothing I have ever known. The thing is we mustn't just spend the next couple of years getting ourselves comfortable, okay, and happy when the world around is looking for the hope we have. Let's limp towards the lost. Let's posture ourselves towards those who don't yet know Jesus. Because you know what? In the end, and I started with the Evangelical Alliance. In the end, what's an evangelical? It's a person of the evangel. It's a good news person in a bad news world. It's a carrier of the gospel to those around them. Friends, let's be those carriers of the gospel in this moment. Because our God is all powerful and his greatest promise is he's with you. Christianity will not be swept away. No matter how hard it gets in this land, the church will not be destroyed. But we are compelled to share. Because hope is a name. His name is Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? We've all got our eyes shut, but just in this moment, when I was at school, every subject apart from PE, every school report said could do better. Not even should, just could. And I think for some of us, we can say, do you know what? Lord, I want to start sharing my faith with everyone I meet. Or we might just need to say, Lord, I could do better. Would you help me? Would you help me make steps to do better? Would you help me start building those witnessing muscles? Would you help me be a carrier of hope to those around me? Would you help me to open my mouth and tell someone about church and not just about Saturday on a Monday? Would you just help me, Lord? I want to do better. Would you help me? If that's you, if you'd love the Lord just to help you to do better in this season when the ground is more fertile than ever, if you're able and you'd like that, would you just stand with me so I just know who I'm praying for in that? Love the Lord just to help you do better as a witness to him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And you know what? It's huge encouragement, actually, because when you look at the early church, the Lord changed the world with a youth group of 12. There were 12 young people aged 15 to 22, and even then there was a 75% success rate because one denied him, one doubted him, one betrayed him. Think what the Lord could do. Through this many of us in this area saying, do you know what? I want to do better as your witness. I want to do better as your witness. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would embolden us, that you would help us to be braver for you. I pray, Lord, that you would use us as signposts towards you. Lord, I thank you that there's such a hunger in this place to do better in being witnesses to your goodness to others. And I just pray, Lord, for open goals of opportunities to share your hope. I just pray, Lord, for bravery to step in and step out. Lord, I pray this wouldn't just be about words. I pray we'd show with our lives as well. I thank you that you say come and see three times as much as you say come and hear. So I pray that our words and our works would work together. But Lord, we thank you as well that when it comes to sharing you, we also have wonders. So I pray, Lord, that some of the things we do privately, we might do publicly. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just tell people we'll pray for them. We would pray with people and we would have an expectation that you would encounter people in those moments. I pray, Lord, for the deficit of hope for some of the people we've longed to come and know you for so long or to return to you. Lord, I pray that this morning you would pour out reservoirs of hope on people. For some of us, Lord, that are just tired, I pray this would be day one of us wanting to share you. I pray you would bring back new energy, new hope. And Lord, I pray that you would give this church many logistical problems because many people want to come here to hear more of you. But I pray that we would never believe that Sunday morning is where it's at. I pray that we would know that we are your signposts all day, every day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank